All right, so our lead pastor, Chris, has been on sabbatical for the month of July. He'll be returning the start of August, and we've had the treat of hearing from a variety of pastors over the course of this month and our series on Habakkuk. Would you join with me in prayer as we begin? Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather, to hear from you, to hear from your word. Lord, we're hungry and open for all that you have for us out of your word this morning. Holy Spirit, come and welcome. Come and bring the words of truth and of life out of your scripture that you desire us to hear. Thank you, God, for this time. We open to you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in week 3 of a series on Habakkuk, which is a small book in the Old Testament focused on a man named Habakkuk who lived long ago, long before the time of Jesus, in the nation of ancient Israel. And for those of you who might not have been here the last couple weeks, I'll give you a brief previously in Habakkuk summary. And so the book opens with Habakkuk talking to God and saying, "What is going on? There's so much violence and suffering, and why aren't you doing anything about it?" And Habakkuk says God says back to Habakkuk, "You're right. I see that. There is a lot of evil happening. Something does need to be done about it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the nation of Babylon, and they are going to come and conquer Israel." To which Habakkuk says, "What? How is that okay? Doesn't Babylon seem even more corrupt than Israel? I can't wrap my head around that. Please help me to understand. It just doesn't seem just." And that brings us to our scripture today. From Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Habakkuk says this: "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts." Ramparts are city walls. "I will look to see what he, God, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, 'Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.'" Now, before we unpack these specific verses, let's just put them in the context of Habakkuk as a whole, the book as a whole. The book as a whole gives us a model of how we can deal with times in our lives where we're in pain, where we're waiting or suffering, where we're wondering, what the heck is going on? And where are you, God, in this? And he's one model among many. His journey is echoed in the journeys of many other figures in the Old and New Testaments, as well as most of all in the life of Christ himself. And as Dan and Andrew mentioned the last 2 weeks, Christ provides our ultimate model of grappling in the midst of suffering and confusion, or a place of where things are challenging. When he himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prays and cries out to God, "Could something change?" And even from the cross, he asks God, "Why have you forsaken me?" He calls out to God. And so we see this model in Scripture. And as we look today, we're going to look specifically at Habakkuk. But just know that it's a pattern that we see throughout Scripture, and especially in Christ. Now, 2 weeks ago, Andrew Oliver gave a great sermon starting off our series. And he encouraged us, when we face those times where we're wondering, "What's going on, God?" not to just bury our heads in the sand and say, "Somehow it'll all work out," in groundless optimism. And on the other hand, not to give up hope and move to cynicism and an inability to trust, but instead to come to God in prayer in faithful wrestling. And then last week, Dan Sadler came and spoke on the rest of Habakkuk chapter 1, and he gave a knockout sermon on what it looks like to begin to faithfully wrestle. And he encouraged us that it looks like engaging with God, not walking away from him, even though things are so hard, and being really honest. Just honest with all our pain, our hurts, our questions, our anger, everything, and laying it all out before God. And so let's say you are hearing this, or you've been hearing the sermons, and you're thinking, "Okay, there's something compelling about that. I want to move forward in that." What comes next? As we pour out our hearts before God, what comes next? That's what we want to look at today as we move into these 3 verses in Habakkuk. And the way we're going to look at it is, we're actually just going to look at these verses verse by verse. It's a short section of scripture. It's just 3 verses, so we have the luxury of looking very closely at it and seeing what revelation comes to us from it. And just to give you a quick preview of where we're going, We're going to be looking at conversation with God in verse 1, hanging on to what comes out of that conversation in verse 2, and waiting on what comes out of that conversation in verse 3. So let's start by just looking at verse 1. In verse 1, it says this: I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, God, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So what do we see here? We see that Habakkuk is preparing himself to listen. He expects that the God of the universe is going to speak to him, and he doesn't want to miss a word. So he's standing ready at attention. He's prepared himself to hear, and he's expectant to hear. And so the image we get here where it says, I will stand my watch and I'll station myself on the ramparts, is a picture of a watchman on the walls. It's alert. Nothing's obscuring his vision. Whatever comes, he can see it right away. Right? And it's a metaphor for how Habakkuk is preparing himself internally to hear from God. Now, this may be a bit of a stretch for us as we look at it, because we are used to thinking of prayer as us talking to God, but we might not be as used to thinking of prayer as us listening to God. For some of us, that might be a new thought, kind of a new idea to even think about. And yet, we see Habakkuk modeling this for us here, where the pouring out of his heart, if he just poured out his heart and stopped there, what would happen? He would be left kind of where he's at. But he models for us this crucial second step, which is to hear from God, to listen. Right? So just as vital, it's vital to have that first step, because if we're not honest with where we're at, it's very difficult for us to be met by God where we're really at, where we really need him. Right? But after we pour that out, it's going to kind of just remain where it's at unless we move to the second step that he models, which is just as vital, which is to actually pay attention to God and listen to what he might have to say. So what would it look like to do this, to listen as well as speak? Well, maybe when we're pouring out our hearts to God and we're telling God, you know, like, gosh, God, I don't understand what's going on here. Why did my mom just get this diagnosis? It makes me angry. I'm so sad. I'm scared. I don't know what we're going to do. What is going on? Why did you allow this? And what do you have to say about this? What would it look like to just pause there for a moment? And instead of just putting it out there and walking away, actually listen. Even if just for a minute, what do you have to say, God, about this? And in that space of stillness, maybe a scripture comes to mind. Maybe a bit of a worship song. Maybe a comforting phrase or just a sense of God's presence with us. Or maybe later on, we talk with a friend and they say something that speaks right to what we were asking about. Right? Or we are reading scripture and something jumps out at us. That's just what we were wrestling with. Or a sermon, or whatever it might be. I find that it's really in the listening to God, the hearing back from him, that there's impact and that I'm changed and transformed. That's where the rubber kind of meets the road. And so we don't know, you know, we don't know exactly how God will speak to us. But what we do know is this: if we don't intentionally listen or don't expect God to speak, we're much more likely to assume he's not speaking, that he's not answering us, or to miss what he's saying, right? Because we're not paying any attention. It may be that we're just not giving God a chance to even get a word in edgewise, or we're not looking and recognizing, as Habakkuk does. He says, I will look and recognize what God sends. So what would it look like for us to listen? Perhaps we could commit to taking just even a minute out, that whenever we pray, in addition to pouring our hearts out to God, we will also listen. That we'll decide, we'll also listen, just as Habakkuk made that active choice to listen. Even if it's just for a minute or two somewhere in our prayer time, and then see what comes out of it that's biblical, that bears good fruit, like love and joy and peace. Could we join with Habakkuk in saying, as he says, you know, I will stand at my watch. I will station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me. with that kind of a waiting and expectancy. And then let's not miss the last line of this verse, which says, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. I actually want to spend a little time looking at that because I think it's a constructive addition. The grammar here is a little bit awkward, but in looking at commentaries, as well as just, you know, when we parse it out to the best of our ability, what most believe that Habakkuk is saying here is that in addition to expecting God will speak to him, he's also expecting that whatever God says, he, Habakkuk, will also want to respond back. And that's interesting because for many of us, when we're grappling with a difficult situation, what is going on, we can get stuck kind of in a number of places. We can not even go to God at all. We can go to God in prayer and try to just say the right things. We can dare to pour out our hearts and really be honest, right? But sometimes we just stop there. But let's say we actually listen, and now we're saying, okay, God, what do you have to say? And something comes, right? And then we might, as we tune into that, I think that sometimes we can be easily tempted, as good Christians, to respond to that by saying, well, you're the God of the universe. I better shape up and say yes and thank you and be okay and I'm at peace and things are good. But while that's well-intentioned, the difficulty with that is that's just not always where we're at. That's just not always where we're at, right? It may not be an honest response. And so can you imagine if Habakkuk did that? In this book, in the first chapter, he lays out his complaint before God and God says, well, I'm going to bring Babylon. And Habakkuk says, okay, and the book ends. You know, like, what would we would be missing so much, right, of the rest of his journey. And so it's in this back and forth where we're just as honest in our response to what we hear from God as we are at the beginning with laying out our questions. And as we hear, we attend to God, and what do you have to say? Back and forth, back and forth. That's the model that emerges in the book of Habakkuk as the way to grapple with pain and questions and doubt where we're wondering what's going on. And so, just as an example, I remember when I was waiting to get married, it felt like forever. I felt like Khan was very lucky because when he felt ready, there I was. But for me, it was like 7 years. I had this serious relationship, and then it was 7 years until I met Khan. And in between, I dated here and there, but I mean, there's nothing really serious. And I remember wrestling with that and praying and asking God, will it happen? When will it happen? You know, what is going on? You know, how soon, and all of that. And at some point, I remember in prayer that God was encouraging me. I had this sense in my spirit where God was saying something like, I got this. You can trust me. You know, trust me and wait. And it was a distinct enough sense that I still remember it to this day. Khan and I have been married for almost 9 years now. And so... it's a pretty clear instruction. And, you know, I could have maybe just said, okay, well, I guess I better be faithful now. I should, you know, just get my act together. But, and look, it is good to move towards God. That's important, you know, to try to move towards faithfulness. But sometimes it's also not always where you're at. So it was important for me to also share with God. After I heard that, I remember praying, and there were times I just felt like my faith was low. And so I remember talking to God and saying, I'm so glad that you've told me this. I do believe you. I want to believe you. And sometimes I feel weary. Sometimes I feel like my faith is just low. What do I do with that, God? And I felt like God encouraged me and said, you know what? Lean on the faith of your friends. I had a few friends who were especially full of faith for me, especially in that area at the time. And it was really helpful. It's really helpful. So the point of all of this is just to say that as we pray, as we hear from God, we can be honest with what our real responses are, and he'll continue to respond and to provide insight and he will speak to us in a way that helps us to be able to follow him. And so in summary, as we've unpacked verse 1 so richly, in situations where we're wondering, what the heck is going on? Where are you, God, in this? We're encouraged to have honest conversations with God, which includes both pouring out our hearts honestly and listening attentively and expectantly to God. And so with that brings us to verse 2. Verse 2 says this, Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. So as we dialogue with God, we receive revelation, which simply means that we come to understand things differently after talking with God than we did at the beginning. Now, if any of you are wondering what is the specific revelation referred to here, God goes on to unpack it and describe it in full after these three verses. And the core of it, the gist of it, is that God is saying ultimately his justice and goodness will win out. Now, stay tuned for next week. Donald will be here. He will unpack all of that in full for us. It'll be really good. But for this week, the specifics of the revelation are not so important to know as just that when we connect with God and listen, we receive revelation, meaning we gain perspective. We shift in our understanding. Something in the back and forth with God changes something in us as we hear God's perspective, as we hear his truth applied to the specifics of our lives. And so maybe as we go back and forth with God, we begin to get a sense that, God, you really are bigger than me. You're sovereign and you know what is going on in a way that's beyond me. Only now it's not a just head knowledge or platitude. It's coming in a way that really brings comfort to our souls. Or maybe you started the time thinking, God, where are you even in this? You seem so far away. And in the back and forth, you come to realize, no, God is here. He's with me in this. I might be wrestling still. I might not understand, but he is with me. He loves me. I know he's here. Or maybe as you're praying back and forth, maybe you get a sense that God's saying, hey, trust my character. I'm a provider. I'll provide. Whatever it is that you hear, the message that we receive is, one, we will hear, and two, as we hear and as we benefit from what our prayer times with God, we're meant to hang on to it. We're meant to hang on to those benefits. How often have you been maybe in a time of prayer or reading the Bible or in a gathering on a Sunday and something really struck you where something profound happened and you thought, oh, that was good. I got to hang on to that. But then, you know, later that day or later that week, you know, do you still remember it? And certainly a month later, a year later, right? It can be easy for it to be just in that moment and then for it to kind of get lost. And so when we see this verse, God tells Habakkuk, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, which simply means so that it can be shared with all those to whom it's relevant. And then the next line, the beginning of verse 3 says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. And so God is speaking here to Habakkuk in a specific time and place in history with specific instruction. And there's also tremendous good and truth that we can gather from it that's timeless, right? And so one of those truths is that as we talk with God, revelation will come, our perspective will shift. And the other is that when we benefit, when we gain that revelation, we're meant to hang on to it and to put it into a form that will endure. Here, Habakkuk's being told, write it down, share it with others. And quite practically, as we also in our day, you know, figure out how to hang on, writing things down and sharing with others are two really great ways to not forget the benefits we gain as we pray and as we wrestle and as we hear from God so that we can endure and persist through whatever will come, however long the difficulty lasts, we can retain that benefit. And so, again, just to summarize what we've covered thus far, we're meant to, when we are wondering, where are you, God, in this? We see in Habakkuk that we're meant to have honest conversations with God, both talking honestly, listening expectantly, back and forth. And as we do that, we're meant to hang on to the revelation that comes out of that. And that brings us to verse 3, which says this, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Now, these verses are an interesting mix, right? They are, for me, both encouraging and a bit challenging because we see in this scripture that God gets right to the heart of things with Habakkuk. I think God knows that when we're grappling with pain and with doubt, we have some core questions that we really want to know the answer to, that Habakkuk wants to know the answer to, that I think we also want to know the answer to. One of them is, will it work out in the end? Will it all work out in the end? And here, God is saying, Again, he's giving a specific a comment to Habakkuk in his time and place. And again, there's also kind of timeless truth that comes out. And here's what I think are some of the timeless truths that come out. God is saying, you know, it speaks of the end and will not prove false. It will certainly come. And in that is a conviction that God is sovereign, that his goodness and justice will win out, that we can trust him in that. So there's a promise there that we can rely on, that when we ask that question, will it all work out in the end? God is saying yes. That's encouraging. It's like, okay, great. But then there's this second question that we ask, that Habakkuk asks, which is, okay, that's great. I'm glad there's this good ending. What about the timing of that good ending? Could it happen now or even yesterday? Because I don't understand. It's not going on yet, and that is hard, right? And God answers that too. He speaks to that in this verse. And what he says to that is, for me, a bit of a mixed bag. Because here's the encouraging part of it. Well, first, let me just say, this is what God says. He says, essentially, that I am sovereign, and even though you don't understand all that's going on, I am in control. Things are happening at their appointed time. I know what's going on, and just trust me and wait, right? So the good part about that, the encouraging part of that, is sometimes when things are really hard, we can be tempted to wonder, has the train just jumped the tracks? Like, is evil winning right now? Is God not here? What is going on? And the encouraging part of this is that God is saying a solid no to all of that. He's saying that the train is right on track, that I know exactly what is happening, and you know, you can be at rest, at peace, that things are going according to plan. So that's encouraging. But the hard part about it is that it means that even when God is, you know, is bringing about his good plans, we might be asked to wait. And we might not understand what's going on, but he might ask us to wait. And that just, it sucks. Like, it's terrible. You guys, when I got this verse, because we were all assigned weeks, you know, to preach, and so that, you know, the scripture just portioned out, and when I sat down for the first time and I read through the verses in preparation, when I got to this verse, I was at my desk, I literally said out loud, oh no, 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 I don't like waiting. I can't believe, God, you are so tricky. You know just how to get me to look at something that I otherwise might not want to look so deeply at. You know, he's so good that way, right? For me, for all of us. And so, because I hate waiting. I mean, we generally as people don't like waiting, right? And so even with television commercials, like if you're watching a streaming show, you know how you can't fast forward those commercials? I hate that. Or when it ends on a cliffhanger, I'm always like, con, next one, next episode, now, quicker. You know, like I just don't want to wait. And that's with something completely trivial, much less something vital and seemingly obviously good and necessary, like justice or health or breakthroughs for provision. And not only that, but we live in a culture that hates waiting, that is not good at waiting, that does not embrace waiting. And so I was reading some articles in preparation for today, and I read this one article that was in the Boston Globe, and it talked about a professor at UMass Amherst who was conducting some studies, and he studies people's ability to wait for internet page loads. And yes, you got an idea of where this is going. So it's so funny. The article said that the professor, quote, worries someday people will be too impatient to conduct studies on patients, which I actually laughed out loud. It's sad, but it's funny, but it's sad. Okay, so what do we do with this? What do we do with this when, if God asks us to wait, when we're in a culture that doesn't all embrace waiting, that I think the view of it is that waiting is suffering. Waiting equals bad. Waiting is simply a delay of what is good, and when could that ever be good then? It's just bad. And that's so internalized in me and us that it makes it very difficult to think about, well, what if God were to ask us to wait? How could that possibly be okay? What do we do with that? How do we respond? Well, here's how I often might respond. And that's with resignation. Because, you know, you face a situation, you do what you can to try to move it forward, which is not a bad thing, you know, you take initiative. But then at some point you realize, I am not in control of this. I tried my hardest and I failed, like, to make it. I can't. It's just not within my control to make it what I want it to be. Some things are not within our control. Health, changes in our lives, it's just certain things. And so as we look at that, our response can sometimes be, well, I have no choice but to wait. I am forced to wait, so I will wait because I accept I have to. I don't have a choice in it. And I think when that is the attitude, it leads to either kind of at best a sense of, well, I'll wait, I have hope in the end, but in the waiting, I'm just kind of resigned. Or all the way to kind of waiting but resenting the waiting, right? But when we look at this scripture, it seems to imply something more than just resignation at waiting. Waiting because we're forced to and we have to. It says, though it linger, wait for it. In other translations, it says, though it seems to tarry, wait for it. As if we have a choice. As if there's something else we could do. As if God's inviting us to wait, instructing us to wait, and we get to choose what we'll say to that. Will we say yes? As I was pondering this scripture, I tried to think about, wow, this is an instruction from God here. What would it look like to actually respond wholeheartedly with a yes to this? What would that look like? And I thought, maybe it would sound something like this, like saying, wow, God, I'm surprised. But God, if this is you, and you're asking me to wait, then I will wait. And if you want me to wait, then I want to wait. I embrace waiting. I say yes, I surrender. Oh, it's so hard. I was pondering, and then I thought, oh, that is not always where I'm at. Far from it. And so, guys, as I was praying through this scripture, I will confess to you, Hope Astoria, that I felt convicted. I felt convicted, and I prayed, and I actually confessed and repented to God, and my prayer went something like this. I was like, God, and I thought I was doing okay, you know, like, I was accepting, I was hopeful, at least in the ending, but I'm seeing, Lord, that you're calling me to something even greater here, and God, you see how hard it is for me to wait, and I don't want to wait. It's hard for me to accept that you might be asking that of me. But God, if you ask that, when you ask that, you are God, and I always want to say yes to you. Please help me to say yes to this, to not just be resigned, but to even embrace it, that if you want it, that I would want it too. Oh, that stings. It's hard. Please help me. Please help me that I would trust you, that I would surrender to an even greater degree my sense that I know what's best, that I know that it should be now, or please help me to surrender. Forgive me my sense of entitlement and just, God, I do want to say yes. I say yes to the best of my ability now, and please help me to say yes to you if you ask me to wait, when you ask me to wait. It's almost like the famous New Testament prayer where there's a man who comes to Jesus and says, I believe, help my unbelief, right? And so it's not like after praying that prayer, I'm 100% great. God can ask me to wait for anything. I am on board, you know? It's just, but it is a step, I think an important step to want what God wants, to be willing to move towards that. And the good news is that as we say yes to God, as we ask for help, God is not a judgmental God that's standing there chiding and saying, why aren't you better at this, you know? He actually responds with help. He does. He responds with grace. He empowers us. He not only is the one to sometimes ask us to wait, but when he does, he's also the one to empower us to. And so even as I was praying and asking God for help in waiting, I felt God bringing some things to mind, responding to me. And what he brought to mind was, I kind of had this sense to think about, well, what are my other options? And I started really thinking about that. I thought, well, I could become bitter. I could give up on my dreams. I could get mad at God and distance myself from him. And I kind of went through a list, and they were all things that I realized, they all hurt me, and more than waiting. And I just had this sense of realization, of revelation, I guess, in a sense. Like, what if waiting isn't God holding out on me or punishing, but what if waiting is actually a prescription God is giving for life and for good? What if it's like in difficult seasons, it's like I'm lost in the woods, it's so thick, it's hard to find my way forward, and God is saying, here, it's right here, here is the path. This is the path forward, the path of least resistance, the path that's gonna be the best for you. And it looks like this, it looks like waiting. So counterintuitive for me, but it brought a sense of comfort in the moment as I was kind of hearing this from God and wrestling through. And maybe it brings you comfort. But the bigger point in this is that as we talk to God, listen to him, continue to respond, he brings help. And he, if you ask him for help to wait, he will respond to you. He did for me, I believe he will for you. And in a way that's unique to you, that specifically helps you in your waiting or in your challenging season. And so, as we think about waiting, and as we think about these verses in Habakkuk, and actually we come full circle, right, back to what we talked about at the beginning, which is just being really honest with God and hearing from him, back and forth, that is what leads to change. And that's actually what we see in Habakkuk. When we start at the beginning of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is not in a place of patience and waiting. His opening line to God is, how long, O Lord, must I cry to you for help, but you do not listen? That's his opening line. And the whole book is just Habakkuk, God, Habakkuk, God, Habakkuk, God, back and forth. It's just a dialogue all the way through to the end where Habakkuk makes one of the greatest statements of faith that we see in Scripture. Guys, it's going to be really good. So stay tuned for next week with Donald and the last week with Brian as they unpack it. It's so good. So good. And so we see in the book as a whole and in these few verses that kind of highlight what the model is, that by pouring out our hearts and then attentively listening and doing that honestly, that's what transforms us. That's what enables us to wait well. That's what brings us through the times of suffering. And if you want to be like Habakkuk, if you want to be able, in places where you're in so much pain and you're just wondering, what the heck is going on? Where are you, God, in this? This makes no sense. And you want to be able to go from that all the way to a place of amazing faith and where you're empowered to wait well and even of joy and worship. If you want that, then do what Habakkuk did. Engage with God. The same God that's available to him is available to us. In fact, Jesus died and rose again so that we could all have this kind of personal relationship with God, have direct access with nothing blocking us, be able to pour out our hearts without fear, and be able to hear back from him his words of life and truth. He's made a way for us. The same transformation that Habakkuk experienced, I believe, is available for every one of us in our place of need. And that's the power and the beauty of the book of Habakkuk. You can go home. It's a short book. It's only 3 pages in my Bible. You can read it and ponder it. There's such life in it. And so as we wrap up today, as the worship team comes up, let's hang on to what we've gained from these few scriptures, these 3 scriptures, that when we're in a place where we're wondering, where are you, God, that we can pour out our hearts honestly and make the choice to listen attentively, to even set aside a minute every time we pray to listen. Hang on to what we receive. And when God invites us to wait, to say yes, but also to rely on him to empower us, as we continue to wrestle, as we continue to go back and forth with him. And that transformation will come. So would you pray with me this morning?